as Moses raised the serpent up, so the Son of Man must be raised up. I feel that's a very cryptic verse that is said right before probably one of the most famous verses in the New Testament. For God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved Son, that those who believe in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. And this past few weeks in the season of Lent, we've been building up to this moment. If you've been coming here with regularity or following online, you know that we're now in week 4 of our Lenten sermon series titled Faith Foundation. And what we've been doing is preparing ourselves for Easter, the resurrection of Jesus. Of course, it's Holy Week. We have a Good Friday. Jesus gives his life on the cross. We don't despair because we know that God, Jesus will not stay in the grave. He comes back to life. He's resurrected on Easter Sunday. But to get to that event, we have these 40 days of fasting and preparation to rightly center our lives on Jesus Christ the Lord. The church has recognized we need a season of preparation because right after Easter, we live a whole year where we very easily shift God out of the center of our lives and we introduce all manner of things, even good things, at the center of our attention, the center of our existence. We take good things like work or family, wonderful things that God has given them, but we replace God and move God out and we put our work or our family or our hedonistic pleasures or desires at the center, and then we live bent, crooked lives. And so we take 40 days in the season of Lent to reorient, to repent, to turn from our ways and turn back to recognizing Jesus Christ the Lord. That's what we've been doing as a church. And what we've been doing as a teaching series is looking at the narratives in the Old Testament, because what we affirm is that Jesus Christ is the only true Lord. He is the salvation, not only of us individually, but the whole human race. And we recognize that this wasn't an ad hoc plan that God just had a great idea and then showed up on earth. Rather, from the beginning, when humanity divorced ourselves from the life and love of God, immediately God set a rescue mission to bring us back home, to save us from our sin, our destruction, our death, and to grant us his life and love. And so every Sunday we're looking at the Old Testament. And of course, we had the first week was Noah, and God promises life. God ultimately is not a God of destruction, a God of redemption and hope. That's what we saw in the promise, the covenant that God made with Noah. Then the second Sunday we saw the promise of a future of Abraham and Sarah. God promised them a family, and not in more than a family, a whole humanity blessed by them, by their children. And then last week we saw the covenant, the promise that God made with the people of Israel at Mount Sinai when he gave them the law. And that was complicated. We saw that both the law was God's justice and his judgment of our sin, but also a promise of love that as we followed him, as we trusted in Jesus, those Ten Commandments, rather than being a manual or a set of rules that we, you know, try to live as a burden, rather they're a guide to know that if we live in this light, we will experience God's life and love, and that God helps us. He fulfills the law and he helps us follow it. I'm giving you a whole recap because when we got to the law, we recognized we need more than one Sunday at least to take in what God is saying here. And so we have today. And today we're not looking so much as a covenant or a promise like we've been doing the past 3 Sundays. Today we're looking, we could say, the shape or the posture of God's heart. And we're seeing it in, maybe this is the first time you're hearing the story in the Old Testament of the people of God and the fiery serpents. It's okay if that's the case. But it's important to see it because it's in the Revised Common Lectionary, the reading plan that we use every 3 years in our church, readings from the book of Numbers only appear 3 times. Not too much. But this is one of them. And so it's important to see why this is put in, why we look at it. And so, in the briefest terms, the people of God have been rescued by God from slavery in Egypt. They're brought to a new land where they're meant to inherit, but they're wandering in the wilderness. God is teaching them to trust him. He saved them from slavery. Physically, they've been saved. But now he has to redeem their hearts and minds. That takes time. So they're in the wilderness, and they're being reshaped into people who can trust God. But as we see in the book of Numbers, if you read through it, That is that they struggle with that. They can't seem to do it. And the book of Numbers, commentators will tell you there's something with what it's categorized as basically the seven rebellions. There are seven rebellions in the book of Numbers where God is consistently saving and doing these wonderful miracles to save his people, to preserve them, and they consistently just, they're ornery, they complain, they just fail to recognize God in their midst. And so by the time of the reading that we heard today, of the serpents, the fire serpents, they're complaining. They're sick of the wilderness. They're sick of the food God's given them. They're sick of the journey. They complain. I'm just done. It's titled the Seventh Rebellion. They've had it. Even though they've seen God work his mighty wonders to save them from slavery, even though they've seen God open the Red Sea so they could enter and be saved from Egypt's army, still they complain. Still, they will refuse to recognize that God is there with them. They sin. And so, these fiery serpents are sent. And they're deadly. Now, commentators will tell you that the fiery serpents has more to do probably with the burning sensation when the serpent bit you. And once the snakes come in as a judgment on their sinful behavior, then they cry out, oh, we're sorry, Moses, we shouldn't have said that, we shouldn't have spoken out. Please help us do something and ask God to save us from these serpents that are killing us. Moses does. What does God say? Well, get a bronze snake, serpent, wrap it up, put it on a stick high up where everyone can see it. And so when someone's bit by one of these snakes, if they just turn and look at the serpent, they shall be healed. That's the story. Jesus, looking at this story, sees that story is going to be about him. It is about him. Right? Jesus on the cross, raised up for all humanity. So if you've been in church long enough, when Jesus makes the connection, we can make the connection. But what's the heart? What's the heart of this moment? What is Jesus trying to point us to? What's happening here in the story with Moses and the people of God? A couple of things. Let's just highlight just maybe one or two. And this is an offering to help us in our journey to prepare our hearts for Easter. Here's one. It is entirely possible to be following God. It's entirely possible to be journeying in an honest journey of faith, or we think it's honest, but to be chronically missing the signs of God's presence in our lives. It's entirely possible to call yourself a Christian, to come to church every Sunday, or come to the Bible studies, come to the Alpha programs, whatever, you name it. Volunteer at church programs and be effectively blind and deaf to the presence of God in your life. And that is dangerous, because what happens is that when we're not sensitive or aware to God in our midst, how God is prodding or present, helping, aiding us, we fail to recognize that. That calcifies our heart, and the natural tendency of the human heart at that moment is to rebel and to blame shift and to be angry with God. And instead of recognizing how God is in our life, present always, we very readily reject or blame. And that move right there is not a neutral move. It's a problem. It's a real problem. So that's one thing to think about that. Now that, at least, I'm going to put that out there, but you have to apply it to your heart, because I don't know your lives, you don't know mine. You have to pray through that, but I want to alert you to that. Secondly, and this is a theme we mentioned last week, it's important to understand that when we are talking about God, the God of the Bible, and we've been saying God is a God of life, and a God of redemption, and a God of love, he is a God of justice. And so how we negotiate ourselves in this world matters. the choices that we make to live, to do what is right, or when we willfully choose to do what is wrong, it matters. And I've had at least two conversations recently, so this has been forming my heart. Let's see what we think about. Actually, we were talking about it last night as well. When we talked about God's law, and repentance and forgiveness, and you go to church and do the confession and all that, I've had folks say twice in the last month, but I've heard before, why doesn't God, I mean, if he's God and he's all this loving, why didn't he just snap his fingers and just fix our problems? Why this whole rigmarole of repentance and laws and Jesus has to show up, this whole drama, can't God just get over it? It's fine. We're his kids. Just don't worry about it. Yeah, this whole sin talk, just, it's okay. Of course, we're seeing the story that's not okay. People of God were being sinful and the serpent show up. And I think what we're being shown is that it's to ask God to just be okay with what we consider our foibles. Just forget, don't worry, God, just you're all loving. To think that way is to fundamentally misunderstand who God is, to fundamentally misunderstand what goodness is, and to be a lacking self-awareness because we don't behave that way. And we're right for not behaving that way. So if you think about God and, oh, well, this whole repentance thing, I just feel uncomfortable with that. I don't like the whole talk of sin and repentance and God judging me. I would suggest to you that two things are probably true of you then if you don't like that. One, maybe, and this is tricky, but maybe you've never been betrayed or hurt. You've probably never suffered at the hand of someone else's injustice. That's possible. It's hard, it's stretched, but maybe. And therefore, you don't understand that when someone hurts you, you can't just forgive. That's one. Or two, there's a failing to grasp what goodness is. Because if someone's hurt you, someone's genuinely hurt you. If you had a relationship with someone and then they hurt you, they say something, they betray you. Not only are you hurt, but something's occurred in the relationship. Amends must be made, right? Apologies must be deployed. Promises of not happening again. Maybe actions to heal the relationship, right? There's an expectation there to heal the relationship. What it would be weird if someone said, if someone who hurt you said, oh, just, don't worry, just forget about it. Don't make a fuss. Just be a good person. What would you reply to me? Well, that's pretty heavy-handed. I am a good person because I'm a good person. I recognize that evil occurred here. You hurt me. It is good for me to recognize this happening. Or even writ large in our international community, when a mightier nation attacks a smaller nation, how do we all react usually? Hey, that's an injustice. That's wrong. And to fail to recognize that, we would consider it a moral failure. You don't see that evil's happening? That that giant country is bullying that smaller country? You don't see that person locally in town who has a lot of money is bullying the people who don't have as much? In other words, to recognize the evil that's happening it identifies you as having a moral center, to being aware of what goodness is. Or negatively, for evil to flourish, all it takes is for good people to do nothing. And that's not a human idiosyncrasy, right? Oh, that's just humans being humans. No, that is because we're aware of moral right and wrong, and we are aware of how we need to behave in the face of evil and wrongdoing. Now, if we as humans can then make that math and make that connection, how we should act in the face of evil, and if we say God is good, which as Christians we do, why would we ever expect that God would not also react to our betrayal and our sin? We wouldn't do that ourselves. Why would we put that on God? Well, we shouldn't. And God is showing us in this story, he won't be trifled with. And he's teaching his people, I am teaching you that I am a good and just God. It was evil for the Egyptians to have you in slavery, so I rescued you. But when I show you my light, when I show you my power, when I show you my reality and you are recalcitrant and will not trust me. That is evil and sinful, and it must be paid for. For I am good, and I will not count them as sin or evil. And now the whole drama with the snakes makes a little more sense. It's still uncomfortable, but it starts making sense. And yet, what have we been saying these past Sundays? Well, God, in the end, is not a God about death. He's a God of life and redemption. So when the people cry out, oh, I'm sorry, help us, these snakes are hurting us, then God says, all right, make the bronze serpent, put it on the pole, and if anyone just looks at the serpent, they're healed. Now, it's interesting why it was a serpent. It could have been anything. Have you ever thought about that? Why is it a bronze serpent that's put on a stick? I did a lot of wide reading this week on this. Some commentators say, oh, it's the pagan religions around them were all snake whisperers, so they were just kind of copying them too, or this, that, and the other. I don't know. For what it's worth, I'll tell you what I think. They were being bitten by the snakes for their recalcitrance, their unwillingness to trust. And so God says to them, I will heal you. And so you're going to look at a snake. Snake bit you, you're not going to have to look at a snake to be healed. In other words, we're not going to sweep it under the rug and pretend it didn't happen. You want a renewed relationship? You want to be healed from what you've done? I'm going to hold your hand. I'm going to take you back to the place where a relationship was broken. Because when you say, I'm sorry, when you have a relationship with a person, for example, a friendship, your spouse, partner, and something happens, maybe something very dreadful, an affair happens, and you want to heal the marriage, and you want to talk about it. Well, you face what happened. There's no sense in just hiding and pretending it didn't occur. No, you both, right, hold hands, you bring back to the place, this is what occurred. And it's horrible to see, it's uncomfortable, but you have to see it. Remember St. Peter when he betrayed Jesus 3 times? I don't know that man. I don't know that man. He cursed that he didn't know Jesus. And then Jesus looked at him. The rooster crows. He knew what he had done. What does Jesus do after the resurrection with Peter when he's going to reinstate him? He makes him some breakfast, but then he talks to Peter and he says, hey, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Peter, do you love me? And then he's like, God, you know everything. And after that 3rd time, then he reinstates him. But do you notice what happened? 3 times. For each time that Peter spoke in betrayal, Jesus holds Peter's hand, brings him right back to the moment, and now he has to retread that uncomfortable moment when he betrayed Jesus. And 3 times betrayed, now 3 times you're going to speak love. In other words, God is a God of healing, love, and redemption, but you hold your hand and you have to go back to the place. That's where you spill the milk. We have to be honest. We're a God of truth. We have to look at it. There's no sense in hiding. And so for the people of God, when the snakes bit them off because they cursed God with their lives, and God says, okay, look at the serpent. In other words, repentance means speaking the truth about who we've been, what we've said, what we've done. God brings us to that place where we look it straight in the face. That's who I am. That's what I did. That's what I said. There's no lying. There's no hiding. And in that, so they have to turn. They have to turn. And in that moment, when they turn and see what they've done, and in a sense they're admitting what they've done, that's where the healing happens. Now, what I described here is precisely what we don't like. It's not comfortable. And more than that being uncomfortable, we would rather it be different. I'll tell you how we would rather it be. Because these are the conversations I had. When we look at the Ten Commandments, we want to say, well, I'll just follow the Ten Commandments, and if I follow those, I'm a good person. I just follow the rules, I'm a good person. You know, good. That's what we want to say about ourselves. I don't need to have this whole repentance talk with Jesus, with God, or anything. I'll just follow the rules, I'll be a good person, and then the logic of it would be, I have this good resume, and when I die, I'll just show up, if there's a heaven, whatever that is, I'll just have my little resume of good deeds. I'm a good person. See, God, I did charity. I was very kind to my friends, and I didn't, I didn't flip people off, and they cut me off on the road, and then we bring it to God, and we expect, see, I'm a good person. I'm a decent fellow. I'm not perfect, but I'm good. And we do everything. Oh, I'm a spiritual person. And we do everything from all kinds of New Age spiritualities and meditations and climbing mountains and breathing exercises. And we do all the we want to produce and achieve. We do activity after activity after activity. Hopefully, the more activities we do, this means that I'm a good person, right? I'm a spiritual person because I'm doing so much. Right? You think to yourself, if you were transplanted back to the story where the serpent bit you, be like, all right, God, how many hours of yoga should I meditate before you heal me? Or how many books should I read before that this poison doesn't kill me? How much charity hours should I do before I don't die from the serpent bite? And it's none of those actions. What God says to them is just turn and look. No, 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 God, I want to achieve. I'm productive. I can do. I'm capable. I'm intelligent. I'm trained. I'm a good person. Give me the list of things to do, the laundry list, and I'll do them. And then God says, all right, here you go. 10 commandments plus 600 plus more commandments. Do those. And then we realize, oh, I can't do all these. And do it perfectly. Remember week 3? I am the Lord Almighty. Walk before me blameless. Perfection is what God wants. So here's the laundry list. And then what do we do? What do we say? I'm not perfect, but I'm a good person. Bringing God's standard down. As if we could. Should. Not seeing that God's love and grace has already made it so incredibly, incredibly accessible. Don't worry about all these spiritual practices that you want to foist in as works to achieve your spirituality. Simply turn to me, your creator who loves you. Look at what you've said and done. In other words, the behavior that's divorced you from me, whatever that is, the posture of the heart, things you believe that are not from me. Repent. Look at the serpent. Look at the thing that you're doing. Repent of it and be healed. My friends, that's the Christian journey. Every day of our lives, we do something to not have to say sorry to God. We hide the things that we do that we know we shouldn't do, or worse yet, we do good things and then pretend that those good things earn us God's favor, God's attention, God's love. As if we could do good things that could earn God's presence. And God says, no. No, 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 no. See, if you could do it, I would have just given you the Ten Commandments version 2.0, and you would have done it. But you can't. That's why God came to us in the person of Jesus. He showed up in this world, and he says, you can't do, you can't complete the law. I complete the law. You can't follow God perfectly. I can do that. You can't die for your own sins. Your sins are too great and your death will be meaningless compared to the evil you've done. But I can die for your sins. And so when we killed and lynched God on that Roman tree, he did a judo move where that death, when we were killing him, he was killing our sin and our brokenness. And when he raised from the dead, then he turns to us and he says, like you looked at that bronze serpent, you had to face the things you did and you were immediately healed, so that if you look at me in repentance and trust, you shall be healed. That's it. No Jesus plus spiritual disciplines, all these other things to earn it. No, just trust in Jesus. And you will be healed. My friends, I don't know in details your spiritual journey. I know that some of us were friends, but parts of our lives that we don't know about each other. So I'm not going to speak about that. But you know your life. More importantly, God knows your life. And every Sunday we gather is an opportunity. When we're so distracted with work and family and fun and bills and you name it, to take this time, right? To take this time and bring our whole lives, bring it to the room, to bring it to God in repentance and truth. Say, God, as far as I can see myself, this is who I am. And this is how I don't respond to your presence in my life. This is a part of me that does not care that you're real. I just want to live my own thing. Or this is a part of me where, you're there and I should follow your word, but I don't care because I want to have fun. All those things, right? Or this is how I judge my neighbor, my gossip, with my family. Whatever, you bring it all together in truth and honesty of who we've been. And you bring it to God. And he says, if you do that, healed. We can trust that God loves us and therefore we don't have to be afraid. We can speak the truth about who we are. God already loves you. He's given his life. He is all about you. You don't have to be afraid. You can bring your life. We're about to do that. We're about to sing. We're going to have the offertory. We're going to pray together. We're going to come to the Lord's table together. We're worshiping the Lord. I invite you to take your life into your hands. Don't hide it. Don't pretend you're a good person. Don't bring a resume to God. Bring your whole complex life to God and say, God, you love me. I know I fell short. Thank you that you're here for me. Thank you for giving your life for me. Heal me. Help me to love with your love. And if you come to him, if you look at the Son, you shall be healed. He will meet you. You don't have to do it alone. Trust in Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, I want to give you thanks and praise that as often as we forget you in our daily lives, Lord, you never forget us. Lord, I don't know everyone in this room, and God, I thank you that you do. God, I thank you that you're so near to each one of us here. Lord, I pray that if there's anything in our lives right now that is preventing us from turning to you or preventing us from hearing your voice of life and love, God, I pray that you remove it. I pray that you kill that thing. Help us to receive your love that you're so desperately offering us. Help us to receive your healing, your grace, your forgiveness, your hope. Help us to love you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.